1 John chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse number 5, just by way of review, and then we will continue on into our text for this morning. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, if we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can come to your word, knowing that by your Spirit, you will address the issues and the matters of our own hearts. Father, in your word, you have revealed to us your very self, as it has been revealed in your Son, Jesus Christ. We're thankful, dear Heavenly Father, that we have an advocate with the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. In this, those who belong to you have been given the light of your glory, because you are God and you are light, and in you there is no darkness at all. Therefore, you have given us this same light by which we might be able to live and be able to walk. By this redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have given to us the capacity to love you and the capacity to love one another. Teach us now as we look into your word. Transform us into your likeness, that we might be a glory to your name, a testimony of your grace in our community and to one another. In Jesus' name, amen. By way of review, we looked the last several weeks in the first aspect of this chapter, where John makes this proclamation that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. That is the overarching theme in this first portion of 1 John. And the way that it is played out is John gives us this proposition, and then from there, this is how it is seen in the day-to-day life. We learned in the last couple of weeks that this is played out, first of all, in our view of personal sin. this contrast that he makes with those who say that they are in the light but continue to walk in darkness. They are a liar. The truth is not in them. But if we say and we confess and we are aware of our sin and we are convicted of our sin as we confess our sin, then we know that we are in the light. Now, the premise of that is in verses 1 and 2 of chapter number 2, that these things have I written unto you that you sin not, or that you may not sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That's the premise from which we would see and understand our own sin, that our standing before God is not changed by our personal sin. Our standing before God always has an advocate with the Father. So as we deal with our personal sin, there's a reason why God brings those things about in our hearts. When we're walking in light, God reveals to us areas of life that is a sin before him. But it's for the purpose of driving us to our Savior, to a greater reliance and dependence upon him. It's for the purpose of sanctifying us, of chipping away everything that doesn't look like Jesus. So a young mother whose precious little baby angel reaches toddlerhood, and all of a sudden she is reminded that she gave birth to a sinner. And that little sinner needs a Savior. And so she, in her discipleship of her children, shares with them the gospel of Jesus Christ because they need a Savior. But she makes another great discovery by the light of God's word in her own life. And by her reactions and her responses to this little devil, or I'm sorry, this little sinner, her response and her reactions to his behavior exposes a great truth in her, that she is still a sinner and is in need of a Savior. See, it's a reminder that there are things in our life that is still there. Or the single young man or the single young woman who never wrestles with pride or with selfishness all of a sudden gets married to a sinner who all of a sudden reveals to him that he's a sinner and that, in fact, he really is selfish and he really is proud. And he might blame his wife or she might blame her husband and says, I was in perfect sanctification before I married you. But what is God doing? God is shining the light upon her or upon him, saying, you still need me. See, that's God's grace in our lives. Now, sometimes that grace and that exposure of our own selves to us is painful. It reveals to us things in our lives that we don't realize is there anymore. But that's still God's grace. This is the process of walking in the light, that God is continuing to drive us to a dependence and a rest and a hope in the work of salvation in us, even as Christians. So now we come to the second aspect, or the second outcome of walking in the light, and that is the keeping of God's commandments. So the first part was that because God is light and in him is no darkness at all, there is a new relationship and a new relationship with our own personal sin. But now he is really saying essentially the same thing, but there is a relationship, a right and a changed relationship toward the Lord's commandments. I want us to take our time working through this passage of Scripture. It begins with verse number 3 of chapter 2, and try to unwrap it just a little bit for us to better understand what John is saying. He gives us the distinctive of our relationship toward God's commandments. And what he does is he employs once again this literary tool of contrast. He contrasts the negative and the positive. His point, he is the point that he is pointing to is in this in the verse number five. It's found in verse number five, in the latter part of verse number five. By this we may know that we are in him. It sounds like one of Paul's letters. It sounds like the book of Ephesians, that emphasis of in him. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So let's look through these verses as John builds his case. Notice in verses, in verse 3 and in verse 5, it is contrasted with verse number 4. Now, that may seem a non-issue to you, but for me, it helped me to read it a little more clearly to see that process that he is, that verse number 4 is in a negative way, but verse number three makes a general statement, and then verse number 4 makes a statement, but does so in a negative way. And in verse number 5, he clarifies the statement. Look in verse number 3. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Well, the first use of the word know, this concept of knowing here speaks of an assurance of the heart that is given to the believer. We know that we know. If you are in Christ today, if you have come to a saving faith in Christ, you know. There's an assurance within you. You can know, you can be assured that you have come to know him. The second use of the word, the first is we can know this. The second is you can know that you know him. To know him refers to the believer's relational knowledge with the Lord. I think most of us understand what that means, right? We know the difference between knowing someone and knowing someone. Like, I know Dustin Kleinsaucer, but there's a difference in how I know Dustin Kleinsaucer to the fact that I know Kelly Lim. There's a more personal relationship, no offense, Dustin, but there's a more personal relationship, a more intimate relationship with my bride than there is with Dustin. So we understand that. I think it's not a difficult concept for us to grasp. But this really speaks of a spiritual work that has taken place within. He has brought us to know him. If you remember Jeremiah 31:31, we've quoted it often, that one of the aspects of the new covenant is that we come to know God, and he becomes our God, and we are his people. There's a new relationship there. We can know that we know Jesus Christ. Later on, John writes in the fifth chapter, he says, we know that the Son of God has come, and when he came, he has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He says, we can know that we know him, that we keep, if we keep his commandments. Now, the natural bent of the human heart, or at least the natural bent of my heart when I read passages such as this, is to jump to some sort of legalistic structure whereby I might be able to measure my progress. So I like to have lists, not really, but when it comes to these type of things, I like to have lists of different things I do. If I do this, 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 I check the list off every morning, say, yeah, I'm spiritual now. I keep his commandments. That's where our minds normally run to. Try to develop some sort of structure by which we can measure our progress. But if we exercise patience in this passage of Scripture, John will explain for us what it is, what it means to keep the Lord's commandments. What does that actually mean? And what is the point that he is making? So we'll leave that there for now, because John's going to unwrap it for us in just a minute. Look in verse number 4. Whoever says, there's that emphasis, whoever says, that's his claim, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. Again, John is addressing the false teachers of his day who prided themselves in obtaining a secret or special knowledge or spiritual attainment, a divine spark within themselves that allowed them to return to the divine realm of light. That was their argument, that we were we needed to return to the divine realm of light based on a supernatural, special elitist knowledge of what is truth. So when one who claimed to have received this secret, special, and exclusive knowledge and yet did not keep the Lord's commandments, John says plainly that he is a liar and the truth is not in him. Now, John is not merely calling them names. He's not just saying liar, liar, pants on fire type of thing. He is referring to their very nature. Those who claim to know the Lord, those who claim to know him, but there is a continued disobedience towards the Lord's commandments. The truth is not in him. That's not in his nature to obey God's commands. The sign is that he doesn't keep his commandments. And I don't think we can help but recall Jesus' rebuke of the Pharisees of his day. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8? Why do you not understand? He's speaking to the Pharisees. Why do you not understand what I say? Then he answers them, it is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Why? Because they were born of Satan. So what John is saying, is reflecting, is that your life is not impacted. Your relationship to the commandments of God has not been changed by God's work in you. Therefore, you do not know him. But when you come to know him, your relationship with God's, with the Lord's commandments has changed. Look at verse number 5. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now I want you to notice one particular thing that stands out in these verses, in this entire passage. And this, I think, is the thrust of John's teaching in regards to the Lord's commandments. That keeping the Lord's commandments is relational, not judicial. It is relational. It is based on an inward heart change as opposed to an outward pressure to obey the law. Notice three things here in these verses. First of all, keeping his word or keeping his commandments is the outcome of what God first does in you. So John commands us, or John exhorts us, John tells us that those who know God, out of that outcome, out of the heart, they will obey his commandments. It is the outcome of what God first does in you. Look in verse number 5. In him, truly, the love of God is perfected. In him, the love of God is perfected. Now be careful, we don't want to read into this what is not there. It is not saying here that your love for God has been perfected. He is saying God's love truly has been perfected in you. That is in the perfect tense. It is the idea of what God has completed is a completed action, but continues to reap the results and continue up to this present time. It is an ongoing work within our lives. The second thing I want you to notice here is that keeping the Lord's commandments stems from our union with Christ. All right, by this, verse number 5b, by this we know that we are in him. Again, there's that emphasis. We are in him. And that really is the beauty of our salvation. God did not just from a distance forgive our sins, but he has united us with his Son. We are one with him. And our standing before God is based upon our union with Christ. God could have just forgiven our sins and kept us at hands or at arm's length. But instead, he has brought us in to his family. Later on, John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God or the children of God." He has brought us in and he has united us with Christ. We know that we are in him. Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer, found in John 17. He says, "I do not ask," he's praying to the Father, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word," through the word of the disciples. "I pray that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, so that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." Jesus' prayer of unity had to do with our union with him. The keeping of God's commandments is closely knit to our union in Christ Jesus. The third thing I want you to notice in this passage is that keeping God's word is Christ's life in you. So our union with him then moves into into Christ's life in us. Verse number 6, "Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Now, in a sense, we might look at that and say that which we should imitate. We ought to imitate what Christ did, how he lived his life in this world. But in the other sense, and I think in a greater sense, it is the fact that Christ is in us. It is his life in us. It is our yielding our own flesh, our own selves, to his life. That's why Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ." Remember, Paul said, "I die daily to my own self, to my own desires, to my own lust, to my own flesh. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So this letter is not a mandate demanding that believers are to try harder to keep God's commands. This letter is an assurance that because of your union with Christ, your relationship toward his commandments have changed from an outward in work of the flesh to an inward out work of the Spirit. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. The next section hones in on one particular commandment, and that is to love your brother. Now, he's speaking in a general way, the first portion, and what we just talked about, in a general way regarding keeping the Lord's commandments. This next section, John hones in on a particular commandment, and that particular commandment is to love your brother. Now, it does call to mind what Jesus said, or how Jesus answered the attorney's question, which is the great commandment in the law, in Matthew chapter 22. His answer was, this is the great commandment in the law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. And the second is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then he says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And I understand you likely understand what he's saying here, but just in case you see that whole issue there in that this love for God and the love for his people is the answer to the keeping of the law. So someone who truly loves God will not have other gods before him. He will not take the Lord's name in vain. Those who love horizontally will not be ones that would covet after your neighbor's wife, would not steal, would not murder. It covers the totality of the law, this love for God and this love for your neighbor. So with Jesus' words in mind, note what John says about it in verse number 7. Look with me in your Bibles. He says, beloved, I am writing no new commandment, but an old commandment, so that this commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So this exhortation to love one another was established, or this commandment to love one another was established implicitly at creation. It was understood in the giving of the law, of the Mosaic law, and it was personified in the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. Verses 9 through 11, notice what he says. Read along with me. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause of stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, and he walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. John returns to this premise that he stated in verse number 5 of chapter 1. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So he's speaking about walking in the light, or as opposed to walking in the darkness. Whoever says, there's that emphasis again, whoever says he is in the light, he makes claims that he is in the light, and yet he hates his brother, he's still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause of stumbling. So this concept of hating his brother, let's just think through this for a little bit. This concept of hating his brother, it conveys the idea of someone who habitually hates or is marked by a lifestyle of hatred. He remains in the darkness until now. So those who profess to be Christians, yet are characterized by hate, demonstrate by such action that they have never been born again. The opposite is true for the one who loves his brother. The idea is that a true believer is marked by a lifestyle of love for the brethren. Again, keeping the Lord's commandments is relational. There is a vertical relationship with God, and as a result of that vertical relationship with God, there is a horizontal relationship to those around us. And John circles around with this again later in the book, and he gets more pointed than he is right here. But there is a direct correlation between the two. First, it is relational toward the Lord. In his mercy, God moved in your heart, shining the light of his glory in you, dwelling within you, and giving you the capacity to love him. Now, according to what the Bible tells us, especially but not exclusively in the first three chapters of the book of Romans, it exposes us for who we are. It reveals a heart that hates God. There is no fear of God in the heart of the human heart. Why? Because we're fallen in sin. And sin is always against God. We despise him. Romans chapter 8 says that we are at enmity with God. The idea is that we are hostile toward God. Now, outside of Christ, we may perhaps in certain ways behave like we love Jesus and we do all these things. But when it comes right down to brass tacks, those who are without Christ have an innate hatred against God. We live outside of Christ with our fists raised up in the air against him. That's an ugly picture. But in God's mercy and in God's kindness, God moved in your heart, shining the light of his glory in you, made his abode within you, giving you the capacity to love him. He transformed you. He regenerated you. And from that love, he gave you the capacity and the desire to keep his commandments. His commandments are no longer a law written on stone, pressing in upon you with the demand for obedience. Rather, they're a law that is written upon your heart that directs your steps as you walk in its light. This is how God works within us. And it correlates closely with what we described in our relationship with our sin. Because sin is the violation or the trespass of the law. So it really correlates closely together. So first of all, it is relational toward the Lord. But second, it's relational toward others. And I think the corollary is clear. Hatred and rebellion against God results in hatred and rebellion against one another. All you have to do is go in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4, and you find that the immediate outcome of sin was that Cain murdered his brother. And John brings it up again later on in the book. Read chapters 5 and 6, and you find that hatred for one another and their hatred towards God continued to multiply until finally God judged the earth with a flood. Why? Because the natural pattern of a hatred toward God, a vertical relationship, will always affect the horizontal relationship. So those who do not have the capacity to love their God, by nature, relates to one another in a self-centered way. That's not to say that Christians don't wrestle with self-centeredness, but there's a change of heart. We live in a self-centered way. What is good for me? Look out for number one. I will do all that it takes for me to reach the top, even if it means betraying you and stepping on you to get there. That's the general core of the human heart outside of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that in your mind you might be thinking, well, I know some really nice guys, nice people that are not Christians. I know that I'm making a general principle that is at the core of the heart is who we are. The capacity and the desire to truly love one another is the reflection of one who has been reconciled to God. So the command to love one another is based upon what God has already prepared your heart to do. A Christian is one who is a new creation in Christ Jesus. He is united with Christ, and by faith, Christ lives in him, and Christ lives through him. The light of God's glory has shone into his heart, and he not only has the capacity, but he also has the desire to love God and to love one another. And God has given to us the church in which this might be expressed. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one toward another. What is your relationship toward one another? Let's not deceive ourselves into thinking that we're always going to be lovey-dovey toward one another and that you will never get on my nerves, or more likely that I will get on your nerves if I haven't already. I know it's getting late, but so we do experience those things. That's not the issue. The issue is that there's a change in our relationship with one another, is that there is a desire to love and to care for one another. There's a desire and a willingness to serve one another, to meet the needs of one another. And God is working in our hearts, and God is working in our midst so that he might be magnified in our community, first of all, by our relationship toward him and our relationship toward one another. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for your faithfulness toward us. We are reminded that we love you because you first loved us. And we're thankful that you took the initiative to step into this world to redeem a people for your sake. We are thankful that you have loved us and that you have redeemed us. You have made your abode within us, and by your Spirit you have changed our hearts toward you, and in turn you have changed our hearts toward one another. Oh, dear God, we pray that by your grace, that this reality would be practiced or put into practice, not only on Sunday mornings, but throughout the week in our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, I pray that this change within our hearts would be practiced in our community, that we would live among our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, the spirit of grace, and with a love for them that would transcend the love of this world. I pray that Christ would be magnified in us, Christ to be magnified through us as we relate and as we speak lovingly toward others, pointing them to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.